If you would take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Last year, when I was up visiting my parents, and I know that the wall came through Geneseo, I didn't see it here, but up in Barron, I went with my parents to see the Moving Vietnam Memorial. And as the memorial was in the park there in our small hometown, and it was situated on the softball field in the outfield. And so we parked actually outside of the park because all of the parking was filled up. And as we walked into the park, there were signs giving us instructions on how the wall was built, how the wall is displayed, where to find certain names, and how the wall really looks and why it looks the way it looks. And then it gave quite a few instructions just generally on how to behave around the wall. As we approached the wall, the best word to describe the setting or the environment would probably be the word reverent. There wasn't children running around in the field like there typically would be children running around in a field. People weren't talking like this, like normally would happen in a park. People were reverent and solemn. There were people who were quietly in groups talking. There were people standing next to the wall pointing at names on the wall. There were a few with tears in their eyes as they looked upon the wall, and generally the mindset of all who entered into that field was one of reverence. Now, just two nights before, the Bar League had softball games, okay? In a completely different setting and environment, yet in the very same place. But that monument changed the mindset of everyone present. This morning, as we look at prayer, we've learned last week and from previous sermons that prayer, Jesus teaches us that prayer is not about self. Prayer is not promoting my righteousness. Rather, prayer is for simply seeking God. And Jesus is now going to turn his attention and teach his disciples really the ABCs of how to pray. Right? The ABCs, that's one of the first things you learn as a kid through song. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. I forget the rest. No, I'm just kidding. They're the fundamentals though, right? They're the building blocks by which you learn language and writing and reading. And so Jesus is going to teach us the fundamentals of prayer, if you would. The ABCs of how to pray. And as he begins, he puts signs up before, so to speak, so that when we would enter prayer and as we would approach God, it's not just about what we say in prayer, but it's about how we behave in prayer. You see, Jesus wants us to simply seek God, but he wants us to do it in a way that's mindful of who we are and who God is as well. And so this morning, I just want to look at one verse, but I want us to make sure that as we go to prayer and as we pray, we do it with the right mindset. A mindset that would mimic the setting of the memorial wall. One of solemn reverence. For God is our Father who is in heaven, and he is holy. Let's stand as we read these familiar words, Matthew chapter 6, as the Lord teaches his disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount on how to pray. He says here in verse number 9, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Father, teach us to pray as Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Use your word so that we would be transformed to be faithful, righteous, holy followers of you. And that we would apply this to our prayer life even today. So that we might have intimate, holy communion with you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Prayer is one of those Christian duties and Christian tasks. Forgive me of my words, but it can feel like a duty and a task sometimes. That many people feel like it's a duty and feel like it's a task because they don't know where to start. And once they do start, they don't know what to say. And once they're saying something, they don't really know how to say it. Because they feel like they've got to say it a certain way, or somehow it's not going to get the ear of God. Well, Jesus simplifies all of that and takes all of that thinking and all of that garbage and hogwash, as my parents and grandparents would call it, and kind of wipes it away and gives us a simple model for prayer. And out of this simple model for prayer, anyone from a child to the most aged saint can pray simply to the Lord our God. And in praying simply, we'll have the ear of the Lord our God. And so Jesus just gives us some simple instructions. And when we look at the Lord's Prayer here, we just ought to look at them as Jesus' simple instruction to pray. Now, they are very simple, but just like most of Jesus' words, the more simple the words are, the more profound they are, right? The less he has to go into describing the background and everything, the more we ought to dig into it because we know that there's some really good stuff there. And so this morning I want to encourage you to say, prayer is simply seeking God mindfully, and yet when you simply seek God mindfully, there is a whole bunch of really deep, good theology and doctrine that drives the simplicity of the prayer. It's not simple just to be simple. It's simple because it's profound. And because it's profound, it can therefore be simple. Jesus' model is often called the Lord's Prayer, and I'm going to call it the Lord's Prayer over and over, but maybe a lot of writers agree it probably shouldn't be called the Lord's Prayer. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer, because the Lord's Prayer is found in John 17 as high priestly prayer, where he prays for us. Here he's teaching his disciples to pray, and he's teaching his disciples the model for prayer, not teaching us how he prays, but he certainly models much of what he says in here, or some of those things of which he says in here. This model for prayer is not only found here in Matthew chapter 6, but it's also found in Luke chapter 11. And so Luke records for us Jesus' model for prayer. The interesting thing about that is Matthew 6 and Luke 11 are two different occasions in the life of Jesus. Here in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus has been praying on a mountain, and his disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. And yet what we find is that they're very similar. There is a few differences, though. There are a few things that are left out in Luke's. One of the main differences, though, is that when Jesus teaches, he teaches prayer, when Jesus teaches in Matthew 6, he is teaching prayer in a public or a corporate setting, Our Father in Heaven. When you pray together, you pray like this. In Luke chapter 11, he's teaching prayer in a private, this is how you should pray personally. The cool thing about that, which should really surprise us, is because they're so similar, whether you're in public or whether you're in private, you use the same model, right? There's not a different model to follow. And this should just make sense because this is exactly what Jesus has said back in verse number 5. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrite. Don't change the way you pray based upon the ears that are going to hear it. You pray because you pray to your Father in heaven. You want his ear. You don't want the guys next to you. It's not about looking righteous. It's about having communion with God. And so, although there are similarities, although there are a few minor differences, the similarities reveal that God has given us a very simple model to follow when we go to Him in prayer. Pray. And it reminds us again what I said last week, that God is not moved by words, right? God is not moved by words. God's moved by faith. It's faith that impacts prayer, not the words of prayer. And so when you read this prayer and you think about this prayer and this teaching, we have to think about it as a simple model for prayer. It's not a model prayer. Okay? This isn't something that we should recite over and over and over and over and somehow think that by reciting it there's some special power in the words. That's exactly what Jesus taught against back in verse number 7, right? Do not heap up empty phrases. So this isn't something that we're called to just repeat over and over and over again. It's a model that we're supposed to follow. And so Jesus teaches us simply to follow His roadmap, if you will, for effective, intimate, efficient prayer. Prayer that doesn't have to ramble. And really, that's my hope. My hope here is not to say, listen, I've got some really good stuff that you've never heard about this passage, okay? Volumes and volumes have been written about this passage. You're probably not going to hear anything that you haven't heard or that hasn't been written before, okay? That's not my hope. My hope is that we would simply take the Lord's Prayer and apply it to our prayer life and to use the simplicity that's found here and go confidently because the Lord speaks to us and encourages us to go confidently. And so this morning we're going to see that Jesus' model says, simply seek God mindfully. So how does He teach us to pray? Well, Jesus teaches us to pray by beginning mindfully of who God is. And so point number one, be mindful when you pray, be mindful God is your Father. When you pray, be mindful God is your Father. In John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, Jesus begins, Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night He was betrayed, Jesus prayed, Abba, Father. In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives God the title or the designation Father over 100 times. In the Gospel of Matthew, over 40 times. And this, when Jesus is speaking about God and teaching about God, He is mindful that God is the Father. And this is a first. Because there's no evidence before Jesus that anyone used the term Abba, or translated Father or Daddy, to designate or to entitle God. This title was furthermore then adopted by early Christians, but we hear it so often, God the Father, sometimes we can assume that it's just been around, right? It's been around since creation. But that's not the case. It doesn't actually come until Jesus is teaching. Now, certainly in the Old Testament, there are a few instances when God is portrayed as a father in an analogy. But He's never given that title. He's never given that designation. And so Jesus changes the paradigm because the Jews would typically pray or teach about God and they would compound titles that would give God sovereignty and glory and mercy and grace and majesty. And the more titles that they gave God and the more majesty and glory that they gave God, the better, because the closer they felt like they were to God. The longer the compound title, the better they were as a person. When I worked in Texas, I did some conversation with quite a few different denominations. And there is a denomination that I talked to a gentleman who was the father, doctor, reverend, pastor of ministry. That was his title. That was how he was to be called, okay? God wants to be called Father. Simply Father. And And we can go to him because Jesus completely changes the paradigm to say, he is Father. And that title lets us know that our God is a God who is caring and compassionate. He's intimate, he's personal, and he's reachable. He's approachable. He's not somebody that we have to cower when we go to prayer in. And just as a loving earthly father is approachable, our heavenly Father is approachable. And so when you pray, be mindful that you are praying to a God that's approachable. He's not an inanimate object. He's not some alien, foreign, abstract being. He's not distant, untouchable, or emotionless deity. Okay, God does not require us to do ninja warrior prayer obstacles to get to him. Okay? To get to the mountain of God, we don't have to go through Mount Midoriyama. That's for you American Ninja Warrior fans. We don't have to. All we have to simply say is, Father. And in that one title, there is an intimate, personal God who desires intimate, personal relationship with us. And so that's why Jesus says, pray to God as Father. And it opens the door to that unadulterated, unhindered communion with the God of the universe. Now, the apostles go on to explain how we can call God our Father. And they give us this theological backdrop. And Paul states in Galatians chapter 3, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. It is faith that brings us into sonship. He goes on in Galatians chapter 4 and says, you are sons, and God has sent you the Spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's God who qualifies us, God who empowers us, God who gives us that title by faith in Jesus Christ so that we can call to him as our heavenly Father. Therefore, Paul goes on to write, not only do we get to call God Father, not only are we sons, but he says, you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, then we're heirs, he says. And heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. With Christ. In other words, because Christ called God Father, we also have the privilege of calling God Father because we're co-heirs with Christ, he says. And so, not that we have the same relationship as Christ, but we get to call God the same term, the same title, as Christ did. And our privileged position and right doesn't come from within ourselves, but it comes as one, as John says, for all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power or the right to be called children of God. And so, if you are a child of God this morning, God wants you to say, Father, Daddy, Abba. And you have been given a special position, adopted into his family, so that you might have that intimate relationship, just as a father has that intimate relationship with his child. God is personally approachable. He's not a God that's far off. And he's one that longs to hear your voice. And he wants to hear exactly what you have on your heart. Let's face it, he knows what's on your heart, right? But he wants to hear what's on your heart. And what loving father doesn't want their child to come and share with them their heart? I don't know about you, but that's what fathers love, is to have just genuine heart-to-heart conversation with their kids. This is true with God. This is what this title, this designation, teaches us. So when you pray, pray our Father. Just as a child calls out to their daddy, their father, call out to your daddy, your father. Now, just a side note, and I'm not going to go very far with this, other than to say that the Bible teaches us when we pray, we pray to the Father with the mind of the Spirit in the name of Jesus, okay? And sometimes we can get a little cute with especially children, and we say, we pray to Jesus, okay? Jesus teaches us we pray to the Father. Jesus intercedes for us, okay? But we still pray and we still designate our prayers to the Father in the name of Jesus. And so Jesus simply says, hey, when you pray, pray our Father. But he also adds, pray our Father in heaven. And so when we pray, we have to be mindful, number two, that God is in heaven. We have to be mindful that God is in heaven. God is a spiritual being residing in a spiritual realm. Jesus says in John chapter 4 that God is spirit. And so when we pray, we have to be mindful that of exactly who God is. God is spirit. And that phrase in heaven reminds us, and I'm going to use a couple big words, but I'm going to go on to explain what they mean. We are reminded that God is transcendent and sovereign. Now, the word transcendent means that God's realm goes beyond our physical, normal, understanding, human realm and perspective, okay? We are all finite in our understanding and in our being and in our perspective. But God is in heaven, and he goes above and beyond all of our ways of thinking. And so we might think that by calling God Father, we bring him down to our level, so to speak, because he is approachable. But when we remember he is our heavenly Father, we take that and we bring it back up because he is in heaven. And so we don't get tempted by getting too casual with God. And it really is a unique balance of God's intimacy that he desires with his children, but also with God's greatness and his transcendence in how he works. And so when we pray our Father in heaven, we are mindful that God's realm is not our realm. Now the phrase, our Father in heaven, is used 20 times in the book of Matthew. 11 of those times, it's used in the Sermon on the Mount here. And it speaks of God's realm as provider, sustainer, perfecter, and judge within the Sermon on the Mount. Outside of the Sermon on the Mount, our Father in heaven is used to describe God's realm or God's sovereignty over eternity, over redemption, over his revelation, over the helpless, over the saints, as an avenger, and as our only spiritual head. Remember, Jesus says he alone deserves to be called our spiritual father. And so what this tells us within Matthew and within the gospel writing is that you can't put God in a box, okay? He's in heaven. You're on earth. And when you pray, you can't bring him down so far that you make him not God. But he also, when you pray, he's not so high above that he's not approachable or that he's not reachable. He is the immortal, the eternal, the invisible God who no one has seen and yet desires that intimate communion with us. And so what Jesus is doing here is he's getting his disciples to seek the right mindset when they pray. The median mindset, if you might. And they balance the thoughtfulness of our relationship with God. And joined together, they remind us of his sovereignty and his control, and they remind us of how personal he is. So how does this affect our prayers? How does beginning a prayer with our Father in heaven, how should that change the way we pray, right? What's the nuts and bolts? Well, when we pray, we ought not just jump into prayer forgetting who God is and who we're praying to, okay? So maybe, and I know that there are several here who do that, before you pray, you pause. Okay, take a big breath, set your mind on about what you're about to do, set your mind on who you are, who God is. That's great. That's getting the mindset of prayer. Others might simply say, Heavenly Father. Wow, that's revolutionary, right? But in that saying, it gets us in the right mind. We are praying to our Heavenly Father. Or we pray our Father in heaven. And so we just slow down And we understand it's not about me. Right? This life is not about me. And even in prayer, it's not about me. It's about God. And we come to Him humbly as His children. And so we are mindful of who our Lord is, but we are also mindful that He is not only our Father in heaven, we are mindful that He is holy. So when you pray, be mindful that God is holy. Be mindful that God is holy. And to further distinguish and raise awareness of who our Father is, Jesus adds this, "Hallowed be your name." In your Bible, maybe like mine, where it has a little footnote there. And if you look at that little footnote, you'll see it means, or let your name be kept holy, or let your name be treated with reverence. And so the name of God must be kept holy, reverently. Why is the name of God so important? We've looked at this just briefly this morning, and I wanted to say something in Sunday school, but I didn't want to let the cat out of the bag, so to speak. Why don't you take the name of the Lord your God in vain? Because we were looking at the Ten Commandments. Well, the name of God represents who God is. You'll remember when we looked at the names of God through that Sunday school lesson several years ago, each name revealed to us a little bit more about who God was. And a quick search of how many names of God are there in the Bible will come up with hundreds of names to refer to God. And so God's name is holy and distinct because God's name represents who He is. It teaches us who He is. Wayne Grudem, a well-known theologian who's systematic theology book is used in seminaries throughout the country and throughout the world, writes this. He says, "The many names of God in Scripture provide additional revelation of His character. These are not mere titles assigned by people, but for the most part, His own descriptions of Himself." Think of Moses in the burning bush. Moses says, "Okay, God, who should I tell them sent me? Who do I tell my people sent me?" Who calls Himself Yahweh? Is it Moses? No, it's God who does. God says, "You're going to tell them, I am sent you." And what we find is that God reveals Himself through His name, and therefore by keeping His name holy, we are keeping Him holy because He is holy. Charles Ryrie, another well-known theologian who also has a systematic theology book, writes this, "God's name is equal to all that the Bible and creation tell us about God. When we pray, 'Hallowed be your name,' as part of the Lord's Prayer, we are praying that people would speak about God in a way that is honoring to Him and that accurately reflects His character." And so when you pray, be mindful that God is holy. And so "Hallowed be your name" is not so much, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," although that would certainly apply. "Hallowed be your name," rather, is more about, how are you going to treat God in this prayer? Are you going to treat God like He's your genie in a bottle in this prayer? Well, when you pray, "Hallowed be your name," that throws that out. Because you're going to say, "I am praying to a God who is holy." And that verb, "hallowed," is the verb form of holy, which means to be set apart or to be separate from that which is common. We have several places in our house where we keep shoes, probably much like your house. We've got the garage where we keep some shoes. We've got the downstairs closet where we keep some shoes. And then we've got the upstairs closet where we keep some shoes. Now, where do you keep your most precious shoes? We keep ours in our upstairs closet, right? Away from all of those common shoes. Definitely not by the outdoor shoes. Why is that? Because we want to keep them nice. We want to keep them unstained, unmarred. We want to keep them pristine so that when we use them, we're using them appropriately for the function for which we've bought them. Well, the idea of set apart, the idea that God is holy, is also this, that God is set apart from evil, right? From sin in heaven, But he's also set apart in distinguishing self and in promoting his own glory. There's both positive and negative to that. God is holy in that he is distinct and separate, but God is holy in that he is promoting himself and he is promoting his glory. And so when we pray, "Hallowed be your name," we're saying, "God, you are holy, and I am not like you, and I am here to promote your will." Well, what happens next in verse 10? "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And it falls in progress in a progressive line. We'll look at that statement next week. And so God's holiness reveals how awesome he is. For the seraphim, day and night, Isaiah writes, cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory." The Lord God is holy, the psalmist writes. And in the Lord's law, he tells his people, "Be holy, for I am holy." So again, how does God's holiness affect our prayer life? Well, I believe Jesus says this and instructs us to pray this or to be mindful of God's holiness so that when we go to prayer, we aren't going to profane the Lord. We aren't going to make God common. He's going to maintain his place. Now, how would we profane the Lord? Well, if you look back at verse 5, I think that's a perfect example of how we don't keep God holy. Well, what's verse 5? "Don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners." Why? "That they might be seen by others." God's holiness is promoting his glory. That means we would profane the Lord when we pray to promote our glory instead of God's glory. "God, make me rich and famous so that I can spoil myself with comfort, ease, and popularity." Good prayer or bad prayer? Obviously a bad prayer, right? That would mean I'm not praying mindful that God is holy because I'm promoting my glory. "God, cause my work to be a success because I want a raise." No, that's a bad prayer, okay? A prayer that prays for my success, for me and my glory, is not mindful that God is holy. Furthermore, we would profane the Lord when we would pray a prayer that lacks faith that God's will is best. "God, I know this is your will, but if you just do it my way." Right? Well, that's not keeping God holy. We would profane the Lord when our prayers are praying, but they're not submitting to him. We're telling God, kind of like the Pharisee did in Luke chapter 18, which we saw earlier this month. We profane the Lord when our prayers would seek God to help us to sin. "God, I know this is wrong, but I'm going to need your help here." Right? "God, would you help me cover this sin? Would you help nobody to find out this sin? God, would you bless this sin of mine?" Those are prayers that don't keep God holy. We profane the Lord when we would seek others' harm or when we would seek to promote evil or unloose unrighteousness. "God, would you completely destroy and condemn to eternal hellfire and brimstone all of North Korea, Iran, and ISIS?" Hey, that's not keeping God holy, or that's not using his name in a holy manner. We profane the Lord when we give God ultimatums. "God, if you don't do this for me, I'm not going to do this for you." Or more likely, "God, if you do this for me, I'm going to go to the ends of the earth for you." None of you have ever done that, have you? When we pray with ultimatums, we don't keep God's name holy. We forget who he is. We can profane his name by using poor words, bad words, words that are vulgar, contemptible, or cursing, words that are deceitful. Maybe we go to prayer and we tell God our story our way. Hint, hint, wink, wink. You know what I mean? Without telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Like God doesn't know. God's holy. We don't go to him like that. Or we go to him disrespectfully or derogatory or irreverently. Listen, I like the analogy that when I'm praying, I am praying to God who's right here. He's ever present with me, okay? And I'm driving down the car, and I'm just like God is in the driver's seat. You thought I was going to say passenger seat, didn't you? In the driver's seat, and I am just having this conversation. I love that. But when we remember that God is holy, God is not your BFF, your best friend forever, for those of you over 50 or 60, okay? He's not your BFF. Yes, he is your friend, the Bible says. But we don't treat him as a common, ordinary friend. We treat him reverently. And we might have that conversation, but I'm not going to say, dude, God, you got to see this. Can you do this for me? He's not a genie in a bottle. We don't treat him like a servant or a server. He is God Almighty. And although I can call him Father, and I'm privileged to call him Father, he resides in a realm that is far greater beyond anything that I can ever imagine. And he is holy beyond anything that I can ever imagine. And so when we pray, let us pray with a mind of reverence to the Lord. Let us pray mindful that he is our Father. And he desires that intimate communion and that he is approachable. But let us be mindful that he is our heavenly Father, who is transcendent and sovereign and who is holy. And then we will be empowered to pray effective, efficient, righteous prayers.